union with Christ, a branch in the fullness of Jesus the vine. The last several weeks we've been focused on this theme of connecting to a person. We thought about Jesus' historic ministry. It was a very brief ministry, but it was nonetheless an important ministry. As Jesus brought the words of heaven to the earth, as he spoke the words not of himself, he was not interested in pumping himself up, but rather he was proclaiming the words of his Father. Everything that my Father has said to me, Jesus says, I have made known to you. And so for a number of years, Jesus was intent, like a laser, in bringing the words of heaven, but not only teaching his people. My burden as we come to this passage today is not merely knowledge. He wasn't just teaching, but he was modeling that everything that he needed his disciples to be ready to do in the future, he was doing with them. He was letting them into his life to observe his life. Now we come to the great climax. We see in chapter 14 and verse 31, the transition. Rise, let us go from here. That's the setup for chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now we need to see that there's an important transition here. As Jesus has for the last several chapters been with his disciples there in the upper room in Jerusalem. He's taught them. This is where they had the first Last Supper. This is where he washed their feet, where he taught them many things, particularly about the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, rise, let us go from here, they then leave the upper room, and now they're traveling out through the eastern wall of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, and then are headed into a place filled with olive groves and vineyards. And so I'm just confident that Jesus did something. He either pointed to a vineyard, or maybe he found a recently cut piece of vine that had a branch on it, maybe that had a cluster of grapes on it. And he said, as he held up this visual illustration, he helped them to understand the mystery of union with Christ. It was while Jesus was walking with his disciples through the Kidron Valley on the night before Passover. And you'll see that I'm doing this more regularly now. I don't know that this is the date, but I want us to understand that this is a historic event that happened. Scholars have made a pretty convincing case that Jesus died on the cross on April 3rd of A.D. 33. Now, if that's indeed correct, then this would be the day before, April 2nd, late in the night, as they're traveling through the Kidron Valley. Again, friends, this is not some mythical thing. This is not some spiritual truth. This is fact that we're talking about here. Jesus taught this sermon, and his apostles recorded it for us, that we might have union with Christ as we know what he said. And who he was, and how he lived in harmony with his Father. Now the timing of this, and I'm calling this the Abide in Me sermon of John 15, is ironic. Because in a mere few hours, Jesus would be taken from them. This is kind of like telling someone you miss them right before you leave them. Well, you've been with them for all this time, and now you tell them you miss them because now you're thinking about leaving them. It's kind of ironic that Jesus would talk about abiding in him as he's getting ready to leave. But Jesus is setting up a tremendously important teaching here in this passage that will help all of his disciples throughout all the rest of time in this present fallen world. Jesus is in heaven and his people are on earth, at least for a time. He is going to be in a time when, to use another phrase from John 14, he would no longer talk much with you. Why? Because he's going to his Father. because his destiny is not merely in this fallen world as a man. His destiny is reigning with his Father in heaven. Yet, through the Spirit speaking to us by and in the Scriptures, our union with Christ is real. Now, friends, this is critical. Our union with Christ is not something merely that we feel. It's not something merely that we experience. It is something that is real. That's where we want to go today, is thinking about this union with Christ. And so, just in your minds, children, if you're drawing a picture, what we're zeroing in on today is that place where the branch and the vine are grown together. Where the branch is tapped into the vine, and the vine is supplying everything that the branch needs. Because our union with Christ is real, we can live in intimate communion with the resurrected, reigning Savior. Christianity is not primarily something merely of the mind. It's not merely something of the will. It is something in which we live. It is an all-embracing reality. All of us who are in Christ are in union with Christ. We want to look at this section today under 4 points. The first point is the condition of discipleship. The condition of discipleship. That is, if you're going to get on to the next section where now you'll be trained to make disciples, it's vital for us to remember what is a disciple. If this first point is not in place in your life, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You might go to church, you might give money in the offering plate, you might do a variety of things, but if you are not in Christ, you are not a disciple. The condition of discipleship. Look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. Jesus says here, again, maybe holding up a vine that's recently been cut. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the owner of the vineyard. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 27. God owns the vineyard, but now God, the Father, has planted God the Son in the vineyard so that He then grows up. I'm the vine. Every branch in me, and here's the first time He uses this phrase. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And so, how is it that a branch bears fruit? Well, it has to be part of the vine. The vine is supplying nutrients, but if the branch is out here laying on a rock somewhere, the branch is not going to bear fruit. The branch must be united to the vine. It must be connected to the vine if it is going to bear fruit. And notice Jesus begins in the negative. Now those who are following Him this night, they are His intimate, faithful followers. They've been with Him through thick and thin, but they've seen many people who started well. They said all the right words. They went to the right places. They were very impressed with Jesus for a time. But they had fallen away. Look at what Jesus says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, that is the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Now friends, pruning involves cutting. It involves pain. Okay, and so, first of all, if there are branches that aren't bearing fruit, they're going to be cut off and taken away. We'll read about them a little bit more later. But even if you are connected to the vine, you are going to be cut also. Not cut off, but you're going to be pruned so that you may bear more fruit. The purpose of the vine dresser owning the vineyard, the purpose of His planting the vine, the purpose of the vine bringing forth all these nutrients out of the ground is driving toward one solitary mission, and that is to bear fruit. Look at how Jesus comes back again and again to this matter of fruit. The condition is that you have to be connected to Christ. And it's by being connected to Christ that fruit becomes possible. Let's continue on. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So this branch-vine analogy that Jesus is using points us to the doctrine of our union with Christ. In order for you to become a disciple, in order for you to be transformed to the image of Christ, you have to be connected to Christ in the first place. If this part in your future is going to materialize, that has to be rooted in something that has already happened. John Murray rightly calls union with Christ the heart of Paul's religion. In his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, John Murray develops in great detail the doctrine of our union with Christ. James Boyce also, in his book, Foundations of the Christian Faith, develops this doctrine in tremendous and glorious detail. I would commend it to you. James Boyce writes, "We can think of the important Pauline formulas. In Him, in Christ, and in Christ Jesus." Just these three phrases, in Him, in Christ Jesus, occur more than 164 times in Paul's writings. By use of these simple phrases, Paul teaches us that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we're called in Him, that we're made alive in Him, that we're justified, that we're created for good works, that we're sanctified, that we're enriched with all speech and knowledge, that we're assured of the resurrection. And I have verses for all of those. It's a remarkable thing as you begin to look through the writings of Paul and see this phrase, in Him, in Christ Jesus. What is Paul driving to? It's our union with Christ. That when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, when we understand that He died on the cross, not merely for humanity in theory, but so that this sinner right here could have everlasting life. When we understand and believe that, we're united to Him. The apostle says that in Christ alone we have redemption. In Christ alone we have eternal life. In Christ alone He is our righteousness. In Christ we have wisdom. In Christ we have freedom from the curse of the law. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing. That is, that we need to understand that Christ plays a unique role in God's creation. That the same way that the first Adam led us into sin, as all of us fell in Him. Do you see our union with Adam? So in Christ, we are made alive. We are born again to a living hope. We are redeemed. If we can understand this federal theology, that in Adam we died and in Christ we are made new, we're a long way toward understanding this first point, the condition of discipleship. Now notice in verse 3, we have an interesting connection here. Jesus says here at the end of verse 3, "Already you are clean." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Friends, the condition of discipleship is that the word of God must penetrate your heart. You must see it for what it truly is. Not the words of men, not the spin of people, not politics, not psychology, but as the Word of God that comes in with spiritual power and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit makes you a new creature in Christ. This is why we need to be confident later on in proclaiming the word to other people. Because the word is what brings life. The word brings life. Not as though you can just simply quote a verse and somebody will become a Christian. But in the sense that the Holy Spirit speaks by and through the word to bring dead hearts to life. And so we need to wait on the Lord. And we need to look for Him to open divine appointments and opportunities for us. But what does this mean? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I'd like to point you back a couple chapters to John 13, verses 10 and 11. Remember, Jesus, right here in the upper room, He has had this important teaching opportunity, and He's taken off His coat, and He's put it aside, and now He's come, and now He's gone around, and He's washed all the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter last, and Peter says, "You will not wash My feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me." Verse 9, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." What Jesus is doing here is, in the context of this analogy, he's helping these people to understand the already and the not yet. We need to continue to wash our feet. Our feet get dirty. We need to be cleaned. We need to repent of our sin every day. And we need to walk with Christ. But they are already clean. They have already taken a bath. Peter doesn't have to go back and get saved again. He doesn't have to be justified again. He doesn't need to come into the family of God again. He is clean. And that's the same idea that Jesus is speaking of then in John 15. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken in you. It's vital for us to understand justification, the work of God's grace, whereby we're forgiven of our sin and counted as righteous in Christ. That does not happen again and again. Either you're in or you're out. It's not one of these revolving doors or one of these double swinging doors. I was at a restaurant recently and I was watching the servers. They would push this way and the door would open up that way. And then they would go in and they would push that way. And the door was just constantly swinging back and forth. It's not like that. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're on the outside of the door and you need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Or you've believed on Christ and He's given you new life. You can't be partly dead. Either you're dead or you're alive. Now, when we understand that, then we understand what it means to be justified. That if we're in Christ, then we are forgiven of our sins. The penalty of sin is taken away. God will never deal with His children in wrath. Does this make sense? Justification is a work of God's free grace. It's a once-for-all action. Likewise, the doctrine of adoption. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we're received into the number and become heir and have the privileges of all of His benefits. Either we are sons of darkness or we are sons of light. You can't be in between and you can't go back and forth. If you've been adopted into the family of God, God is your Father. You are His son or His daughter. You have a permanent relationship with Him. And so the already clean here is clarifying the nature of this condition of discipleship. You must be in Christ. Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. Number two is the labor of discipleship. The labor of discipleship. Because notice that though they are already clean, though the word has already come to them, now Jesus is going to give them a command in the present tense. I want you to abide in Me tonight. As I'm going to be betrayed, as I'm going to face death, abide in Me. Friends, I am the vine. If you're not connected to Me, you're not connected to anything. I am the vine. Abide in Me. Live in Me. Stay connected to Me. The labor of discipleship is to abide in Christ. Now, the word abide here is used 10 different times in this passage. This word denotes an ongoing living connection. For the branch to abide in the vine means that morning, noon, and night, and even in the middle of the night, that vine is drawing sustenance. It's being enabled to perform its function, which is to bear fruit, by drawing from the vine the things that it needs. The vine is pumping all of that life-giving nourishment out of the ground. It's pumping it up through the vine so that then that can be distributed to the branches. The branches, in a sense, live in between. They live in between the vine and its sustenance and the fruit and its purpose. The vine, the branch's purpose is to bear fruit, but it can't do that without the vine. Do you see this wondrous mystery? We need to see and understand that that union with Christ is the foundational teaching spoken of again and again by Jesus and then greatly developed by the apostles throughout the rest of the New Testament. It was seared on their hearts. They knew that even if they were to be killed because they named the name of Christ, they had been baptized into Christ. They had been hooked up to Him. They were drawing their sustenance from Him. And so whether they live or die, they are the Lord's. And so we can talk about it in those glowing terms of life and death, but I'm really concerned that we as disciples think about living the ordinary Christian life rooted in Christ. The thing that hooks us to Christ is faith. And so as we understand, okay, God has made us new creatures in Christ. We are His sons and daughters. He's our dad. We're His kids. And we look to Him the way a child looks to their parents every day. And there are special days. We have special seasons in our family's life. We have birthdays or we have a holiday or whatever. But most of the days, my children get up and live their life with Mom and I at their side. They look to us. We provide everything they need. We're starting to talk a little bit about money. Karen, you would be proud of us. We went home and we talked about money this week. And one of the striking things is that my kids have no money. Now, they have birthday money, and Peter thinks he has so much. He has over $100 because he's been saving it, hoarding it for the last 7 years of his life. I don't think he's spent a single dollar, and he doesn't understand exactly how money works yet, how fast it goes. He's spent this money about 27 times in his mind, but he hasn't spent it once out of his wallet. In the same way, we need to see that there is effort, there is cost, if I can use that word, to living and producing the things that God desires us to produce. And those things don't come in some extraordinary way. Rather, they come through ordinary means. The ordinary means of grace. The ordinary friendships that we have. The ordinary service that we render in our jobs. Whatever it is. The ordinary Christian life is a life that we must live hooked to Christ by faith. This, friends, is the labor of discipleship. That's why in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me." Okay, so the branch is in the vine, or is the vine in the branch? Are we in Christ, or is Christ in us? This is the mystery. There is an element. And we need to learn to see it this way, that we are hooked to Christ. But now I want to change, and that's the analogy, that's the language I've been using. But I want to switch that now and talk about Christ in you. Because Christ lives in you by His Holy Spirit. Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. Christ lives in us, Paul says, Galatians 2:20. Do you know? Do you feel? Do you experience Christ living in you? Do you experience guilt when you sin? Do you experience the grace of repentance? Do you love to go and be with God's people and to partake of the means of grace? These are the things that are the ordinary Christian life where we're connected and in union with Christ. This leads us then to the third point this morning. The third point is the danger of discipleship. Look with me as we go on in this passage at verse 6. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Now, this is a striking verse. How long did those branches live hooked to the vine but not bear fruit? A year? 2 years? We don't know. But there are branches that are apparently in the vine but are not drawing their life from the vine and therefore are not bearing fruit. And if you have a vineyard and you have a vine and it has branches on it that aren't bearing fruit, you cut off those branches. And they are thrown away. Point three, the danger of discipleship. The danger of discipleship is that you and I will be thrown away. We will never be thrown away because we didn't try hard enough to stay connected to Christ. We will be thrown away because we did not believe in Christ. Because we did not rest in the finished work of Christ. And when we don't believe and we don't rest in Him, then we cannot gain that sustenance necessary to bear fruit. And so it says very clearly here, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Friends, God expects us to have this living, vibrant connection to Him that results in fruit. If you abide in Christ, the promise of God is that you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit in your own internal character. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. But you'll also bear fruit in the external world. In your own children, in your marriage, in your work, in your service in the church, in your evangelism. Again, one of the things that I continue to pray, I don't think this ought to be a far out there expectation, but I want us to continue to pray that God would let us have the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus. That they can see Him as He truly is, and they can see themselves as sinners. We live in a very Christianized community where everybody knows the cliches, but do people know that they deserve death and hell forever? Do people believe that? Because unless you see that you are a sinner, the idea of God's mercy and the mercy of God that's displayed in the person and work of Christ is a mystery. Consider that there are many needs around us, not to speak in cliches, but to get to the heart and the nub and the core of the gospel, the bad news and the good news. The danger is that we think that by starting with Christ, we are somehow guaranteed something. Well, I began with Christ. I entered through the door of discipleship. So now I get a free pass. Now I get to walk with God to the end. I get to walk with God for a little while and then He owes me. As if the branch could ever demand something from the vine. Consider that professing faith is not the same thing as abiding in Christ. It's the same thing as being connected, but it's not the same thing as abiding. Friends, the only way that I know that we can enter into the fullness of God's goodness is by living in union with Christ every day of our lives until we enter to that last day in this life, when we take our last breath of the name of Jesus on our lips. That's what it means to abide in Christ. There's not some formula. You do this, I do this. God helps those who help themselves. That is a terrible and pernicious lie. We need to see that God's grace is in Christ, and that we must be united to Christ, and that we must abide in Christ. And the danger is that we so look to that connection that we fail to draw our sustenance from Him. We can be so focused on coming to Christ that we can miss the hard work of abiding in Christ, of living in Christ. I wrote down here, like my mom said, don't get cocky, as though somehow God needs you. Oh, the vine dresser has this vineyard and he has to draw profit from this vineyard. Oh, vine, we need you. No, I cut off the vines that aren't fruitful. The vine is not somehow guaranteed fruit. The vine is not somehow guaranteed that it will stay connected to the vine always. If it doesn't draw that sustenance that it's designed to draw, the vine dresser will feel very free to cut off those branches. And friends, you can look back on your life and I'm sure you know multiple people who started well. They began to walk with Christ. They began to follow in the footsteps of Him, of His Word, and say, I am a disciple of Jesus. And then at some point, as Jesus was walking along, they stopped and said, I'm not sure I'm into this whole Jesus thing. I think I'm going to go back home. And they turned away. And friends, no amount, no length of time walking with Christ suffices if you turn away. To abide in Christ means you cannot turn away, because He has given you new life. Because He is the fullness of God. He is the exact representation of God in the world. To know Christ is to have everything. To turn away from Him is to lose it all. This is the danger of discipleship, is that we will turn away from Christ. When things get hard, when things get costly, when God demands things from us that we don't want to give Him, will you turn away? Those who are in Christ cannot. This leads us then to the fourth point this morning, the privilege of discipleship. For Jesus moves on after this severe warning. And notice He says there, those branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is an image of hell. But alternatively, verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The privilege of discipleship is ask what you will. When you understand what's on God's heart, that understanding will inform your prayers and you'll learn to pray according to the will of God. Friends, I believe that it is God's will that we pray for divine appointments. There are people in our town who, in whose hearts God is working. They are not naturally hungry for the things of God, but He is making them hungry. They are flailing about, thrashing about, trying to find something worth giving their lives to. They need to know the Master. They need to know the King. They need to know the Creator who gave them life. We have the privilege of praying our way into those relationships. Spirit-led prayer flows out of our union and our communion with Christ. Christ's purpose is for us to bear much fruit. And the more that we learn to pray for fruit, the more that God is glorified in our lives. Remember that the branches that do bear fruit, He prunes them. He pays careful attention to them. He molds and shapes them, makes them just the right length, at just the right angles, so that they'll maximize their fruitfulness. God's intention, His purpose, is for our lives to bear fruit. And I want to be careful here. We're emphasizing in this series on discipleship conversions, evangelism, personal discipleship, but I want to be very clear that fruit is both internal and external. We're focusing and we're thinking about external fruit. But I've learned in my own life that God will take me through periods, sometimes long periods, where what He's primarily concerned about is the development of fruit in my character. Me becoming what God has called me to be. And that the more that I go out into the world and I live these things, God's always pointing me back. Brad, you have to become what I'm calling you to be before I give you the joy of seeing this external fruit that you so desire. Be a disciple. Make disciples. Be a disciple. Make disciples. Become what I'm calling you to be. Then model that for others and trust me with the results. We're called to live as obedient disciples in Christ's love. And I want to close as this passage does. Notice verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Disciple, I love you. You are my friend. I am loyal and committed to you. We are in covenant with each other. Abide in my love. Live with me. Walk with me. Pray to me. Read my word. Fellowship with my people. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Obey me. Son, daughter, obey me. This is how you live in harmony and intimacy and fellowship with God." But then he concludes, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Notice he's not concluding this section speaking of the will. If I'm in you, then you'll really want to do what's right. Suck it up and do it. He's not focused on external conformity. He's not focused on knowledge. If I'm in you, then you'll be the smartest kid on the block. What does he say? "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, may be overflowing." Friends, I want you to seek for joy. I want you to have joy in your Christian life. I want you to have satisfaction, not in yourself, not in your own attainments, but in your union with Christ. Live, abide, rest, be satisfied, be thrilled in your life because Christ's joy is in us. How does that happen? Notice what he says. "These things I have spoken to you." I gave you this abide in Christ sermon, John 15, so you can have joy. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Abide in his love. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for these great words. How we thank you that, Lord, again and again we can come and we can see your plan and your purpose for not one or two or 120, but for thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people to be in union with your own self. How we thank you, O Lord, that the world needs this truth. How we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the answer to the world's need. And how we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to search out and find and be bold and brave to bring the word of salvation. That, Lord, people wouldn't just get saved, but they would live in union with Christ. They would abide in Christ. They would see him as he truly is. Lord, that they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that people see that our lives revolve around Jesus Christ. That he is our master. That he is our king. That he is our president. That he is the source of all life and all goodness, all hope, and all joy. Thank you, Lord, for speaking your words to us. That, Lord, your joy, the joy that Jesus had and has, might be in us, and that we might be filled and overflowing with joy. Lord, help us to share that joy with those around us. Give us those opportunities, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.